Amen. Thank you, Rhonda. If you have your Bible, turn with me to Philippians chapter 3 this morning, starting in verse 20, Philippians chapter 3. You know, someone has said that it's a good thing for us to read a little bit from the Psalms. That will be a comforting thing that we need in our hearts daily. Proverbs to give ourselves a little bit of wisdom, and the book of Acts to give it a little bit of power. I think that's a good formula. One of my favorite books is Philippians because it talks about the joy we have in the Lord over and over and over again. If you just did that, you could go through your Bible and just count how many times Paul talks about joy in Philippians. So I want you to look with me this morning in Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 20. It says, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile bodies, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this day. We do ask you to be with us as we look briefly at your word. We know and recognize that, Father, we need the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us. We know, Lord, that if we do not have this precious Holy Spirit's guidance in our life, we'll miss the whole thing. So we ask you to open our eyes, open our ears, that we might be able to hear, not so much what I'm saying, but what your Spirit is saying to each and every one of us this morning. Over there in John chapter 12, it says, "Sir, we would see Jesus." Lord, we want to see Jesus this morning. We want to experience you anew and afresh. We want to have your Holy Spirit minister to us. That when we go from this place this morning, we will have been able to say truthfully and honestly, it was good to be in your house with your people today, worshiping you in spirit and in truth. So we pray, Father, that you would work. Lord, if there are decisions need to be made, even in this service this day, we pray that they'll be done so to honor Jesus, because it's in his precious name we pray. Amen. You know, I believe that there is a place called heaven. Just as much as there is a place called New York, New York City, Chicago, all these are places that are very, very real. I think heaven is just as real as any of those places. Interesting enough, most people believe that heaven is a real place. Somebody took a survey here just recently, and 80% of those who responded said that they believed that heaven was real. You know, it seems to me that even non-believers know something about heaven. Everyone on that particular survey who responded also said that they wanted to go there someday. Now, that's interesting to me, that would be 80% of those responding to that kind of survey. You know, but I also find that that's very encouraging. I don't know about you. I thought about asking Bill or Lucas or something to come up with some pictures this morning. You know, find some poor starving child someplace and show that picture. It wouldn't be hard to find a picture like that, would it? Some sort of devastation here, some sort of a catastrophe there, the world is full of that stuff. Deprivation, starvation, hunger, the basic things of life, shelter, and the world is full of those kind of things. And, you know, I think to myself, if there wasn't a heaven, then God is not real. Because you see, I think that God is a God who is just. And praise God Almighty that this is not all there is. This is not all there is. If that were the case, then we would have to have a sad face most of the time. Because I'm sure that you know folks who have just struggle after struggle after struggle. Sometimes it's physical. They're never on this God green earth going to be. My little brother-in-law was one of those kids in Alabama when they first gave out the polio vaccine, that he got polio from the vaccine. And so all his life he struggled with that one leg that had the paralysis from polio. And you know, it's a very interesting thing, weird in a certain sense, that, you know, when they try to correct what's happening, his right leg was his polio leg, you know what they do? They operate on the left leg to stop it from growing, to keep him, you know, kind of balanced out. Listen, if this was all there is, then it would be a terrible, terrible thing to live where we live. But this is not all there is. And I thank God for that. I find that encouraging that so many people who probably really don't know a whole lot about their Bible. They should. And here in America, we have the great and wonderful responsibility and advantage that we can probably go any place we want to go and buy a Bible. They're in the food store. At least they are for right now. And so we have people who think in this anti-biblical age, in this age of great skepticism, that somewhere down deep in that human heart, when they have the ability, they cry out, there's got to be something more. And I agree. I agree. Listen to the words of the Lord Jesus on the night before he was betrayed and crucified. Over there in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, he says what? Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. You may have heard this verse before. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, what? I will come again and receive you unto myself, that what? Where I am, there you may be also. What a great promise that is. Somebody said, don't put all your eggs in one basket, but this is the only basket in town. And so I'm relying upon that great promise. Well, three times Jesus affirms the reality of heaven when we're talking right here in that just that short space. The dwelling place of God. First of all, he talks about his Father's house. I live over here on Timberton Way, 3616 Timberton Way. We have a little two-story house over there. That's where we quote-unquote live, doesn't it? You can send mail over there. You can send the police over there too, I guess. All kinds of folks might respond over there to that address. But the Bible says, and Jesus says, in my Father's house. That's where the dwelling place of God is. And where is the dwelling place of God? But the dwelling place of God is heaven. And so he says, this is the reality that there is a place where God Almighty, God the Father makes his residence. And he has more than just a throne there. He's got a building complex going on. Heaven is the dwelling place of God. God's throne is there. The angels of God are there. The Lord Jesus is there. Paul says again in Philippians chapter 3 and 20, our conversation, our citizenship is in heaven, he says. And we eagerly await for our Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus told the thief on the cross, the repentant thief. There were two, remember. One who railed and one who said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He told that thief, what? Today you shall be with me in paradise. What a promise. Well, thirdly, I find it that this is fascinating as well. The Bible hints that heaven is a real place. It is not a faraway place, someplace way, way away. When we think about going from here to China, we think that's a long way away. I heard about people who went to Australia here a few years ago when they had the Olympics in Australia. And it's a 27-hour plane ride from Australia to Great Britain. And when one of the ladies on that plane got up to get off the plane, she stood up and she died. Yeah. And you think to yourself, what? And then they said that she should have gotten up and walked around a little bit. she sat the whole time. And then they gave a statistic that was startling to me because I never heard it in my whole life. They said 5 to 6 people every year die on plane rides like that because they do not move. And when they get up, their heart and all those kind of things are at rest and boom. Wow. Well, listen, heaven is not Australia. Heaven is not in China. Heaven, there's a little song about that, is just a breath away. Very, very close. Over there in, turn with me to Mark chapter 5. Real quick. In Mark chapter 5, verse 22, Jesus says, "And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, his name was Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet," he fell at Jesus' feet, "and he besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come, lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him, and thronged him." And then down there in verse 25, it talks about a certain woman who had an issue of blood. I'm going to skip over that this morning and get to you down there to verse 35 again. It says, "Now while he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue house certain which said, Thy daughter is dead." So Jairus goes to try to get Jesus to come to lay his hands upon his daughter that she might live. While they're going there, someone comes from the house and says, She's dead already. Why trouble thou the master any further? I think to myself, probably not unlike you, in the sense there are many, many times when we don't understand that God wants us to bring every petition to him. And God wants us to persevere with every petition before him. Not just, don't bring it just once. Bring it over and over and over again. And don't take no for an answer. God will answer a prayer. Sometimes it's no. Sometimes it's yes. We want the yeses, don't we? Sometimes it's wait a little while. But God will answer. And so here they're coming. And they send a word. There's no need to come. While you were coming, the reason the girl has died, the daughter has died. We don't quite understand, nor will we ever, I think, until face to face, who we're actually speaking and beseeching. They didn't understand it. And as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said unto the ruler of the synagogue, now listen to what Jesus said. They said, no need to come, she's dead. He says, be not afraid. What is it? Only believe. Let's exercise some faith here, Jesus is saying. And he suffered no man to follow him, save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and sees the tumult, and them that are there wept and wailed greatly. Do we have professional people who work in the funeral industry? Sure we do. They did then. They would have people who would come to the house and do certain things. Some of it was helpful. I think some of it, I don't know. But they had paid mourners. People who, good criers. They could do a great job of that. I'd skip that part, but anyway, there was a great tumult. All those folks are there, and when he comes in, he saith to them, "Why maketh ye this ado and weep?" What kind of craziest question is that? She's dead. The mourners are here. The professionals are here. Dion McCombs is here. We're going on here. And he says, what are you doing this for? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. I suspect if they would have stopped right there and said, does anybody think that this girl is asleep? Everybody would have said, we don't know much about economics. We don't know much about geopolitical politics, but we know when death comes. But you know, I think this is the very same reason that the Apostle Paul, when he writes in his letters, in his epistles, when he talks about those who have died in Christ, he likes to use the term sleep. You know, there's an interesting little word that we get, a modern word, comatarion. It has to do with a cemetery. That's what the word we get from that word. In the first century, you know, they didn't have so many Holiday Inns, you know, Quality Inns, Best Western, and things like that. But they did have places you could stay. You had to really be careful, and you had to, you know, plan your trip well to get to one of those places. Because if you were out on the road and you were traveling, that was a dangerous thing. There were people out there who were robbers and thieves and things like that, and they preyed upon travelers, just like they do today, don't they? And so Paul and Jesus talks about this sleeping thing, and what the thing is, and what those things were called. They were called comatarions. There were cemeteries. Well, we use that a little differently, see. That was a place to stop at night and rest and get up in the morning and go again. Isn't that a beautiful thing then? If you think about that word being used like that. You see, the cemetery is not all there is. Just a place to stop for the night, rest, and get up in the morning. Now, we're too sophisticated, I know, in our day and our age. And surely we here at Calvary Baptist Church wouldn't be saying, you know, there's a great getting up morning, there's a great get. We wouldn't say that, would we? Well, there's going to be. There's going to be. One of these days, that trumpet's going to sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Well, okay, so this little girl, Jesus says, she's not dead, she's sleeping. And they laughed at him to scorn. But when he had put them out, he took the father and the mother of the damsel, and them that were with him, that was James and John and Peter, and they entered into where the damsel was lying, and he took the damsel by the hand, and he said unto her, Talitha kumi. Which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And they had to wait several days, but finally she made it back. No, it says straightway the damsel arose and walked. I just thought of something, Otis. We were going around the building talking about certain things this morning, and Otis wanted, I talked about breaking my teeth off up there in that particular area with the nail gun. But Otis reminded me that I had worked on the pulpit area here along with him. And I just thought of that when I went like that. Because it wasn't too many years ago that I was at Wayndale Baptist Church down in Wayndale in revival. And I got a little excited, and I said something, it went like that, and the whole pulpit fell apart. This is okay, Otis. This is okay. Well, that didn't cost you nothing. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was about the age of 12, and there were astonished with a great astonishment, I guess so. And he charged them straightly that no man should know it, and commanded that some things should be given to her to eat. Heaven's just a breath away. Jesus comes to this little girl, about 12 years old. Don't know what condition she had. Don't know why she was dying, then died. And Jesus says, no, wait a second. I've got power over death. And he just reaches out and he touches her and says, little girl, arise. And she does. And she does. Isn't that? Wow. Wow. I also believe, if you remember, John tells us of Jesus going to Mary and Martha's house and their brother Lazarus was dead. And Jesus waits until, of course, there's no possible explanation for his reviving Lazarus except by the power of God. But I also want to recall and remind you that Jesus said, take the stone away. And then what did he say? I wasn't there. I'm not sure how he said this, but I think he said it something like this. Lazarus, come forth! And he hopped up out of that grave and came on. I believe if he hadn't said Lazarus, come forth, he just said come forth, everybody that was dead in that cemetery, anywhere hearing his voice, they would have came forth. Jesus just reached out from time into eternity, and he says, come on back, we're not done yet. We're not done yet. Heaven is closer than New York City. Heaven is closer than, I don't know why anybody want to go to Chicago. I shouldn't have said that. It's closer than any of these places. It's just right there. Within easy reach of the Master. Well, what's heaven like? Well, the Bible tells us over in Psalm 33 that it's God's dwelling place. Over in Acts, it tells us that this is where Jesus is at right now. And Hebrews 13:1 tells us about the saints of God being there. I think that if you read that passage and you understand, this is not just simply New Testament saints. This is all the saints of all time. They're right there. And so most of us are familiar with those kind of images. And most of us are kind of familiar with the kind of images we find over in Revelation chapter 21 through chapter 22. And so we have these little snippets of information that's given to us. In my Father's house, I want to go there. Because he's prepared a place for me. I want to go there. It's just right here, right there at his reach. And so in Revelation, it tells us a little bit about heaven, too. It talks about streets of gold. It talks about gates that are made of pearls. It talks about walls that are made of precious stones, jewels. And so we have these images. How do you put that in your mind? What do you see when you see that? I suspect if we could somehow or another translate that out and project it upon the screen, we'd have multiple different ideas about what that means to us in our mind's eye. But I suspect it would all be wonderful. We'd say, well, that's fantastic. I heard a little story years and years ago that kind of goes like this. Now, these, you know how these stories are. You know, they're not very biblical, but it has kind of a cute little punchline to it. It talks about a rich man. Who was on his deathbed, and so he decides that he's going to negotiate with God to bring some earthly treasure with him to heaven when he passes. Now, God's initial reaction to this was that this was kind of an unusual request because God says you're not going to take anything with you. This is the request. And because the rich man was a very unusual man, you know, the Bible says it's going to be easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter. Why? Because they trust in their riches and not in God. So we have a very unusual guy because he's a faithful man. He is a faithing man, and he's exceptional in that. And so God looks at him and says, okay, he's an exceptional person, and so I'll grant him this one particular request, and you can take a suitcase load of whatever kind of treasure you want to take from earth to heaven. So the time finally arrives. The rich man dies. He presents himself as the pearly gates. He has a suitcase in hand, matter of fact, both hands. And he stuffed this suitcase with bars of gold bullion. Peter says to this guy, sorry, don't you know the rules? You can't bring anything like that with you up here. The man protested and said, wait a second. I already talked with the Lord about this. He said it was okay. You know, give him a call. So I don't know, you know, wristwatch or something. Give him a call. So Peter then checks. You know, apocryphal stories, they don't make sense much. Finds out that this is okay. He's been granted the exception. So Peter says, okay, you can bring the suitcase in, but I've got to check the contents thereof. So Peter takes the suitcase, he opens it up, and he sees all these gold bars in the suitcase. And quizzically, he says, you brought pavement with you? We went a long way for that one, and nobody got it. Yeah, we got gold streets, man. What do we need that stuff for? Well, what do you have in mind when you think about this? I think that we have all kinds of images that flood our minds, and that's good. And as I said last week, it's a marvelous and wonderful thing that God doesn't tell us a whole lot about heaven. He tells us about it, and he makes some reference to give us an image about this, but there's not a huge amount of information. There's more about giving than there is heaven. There's more about hell than there is heaven, matter of fact. But anyway, it's hard for us to visualize, isn't it? But if the city, what kind of city? You know, Fort Wayne's a pretty good place to live. We used to live in Louisville, Kentucky when I was going to seminary down there. And in the summertime, Louisville wasn't the best place in the world to live because of all the carbon monoxide that was giving out by the cars going everywhere and all the factories and all that kind of thing. And one time when I was coming back from school, I got caught under an overpass. And I had this, I think it was a 70 Pinto car. It did not have air conditioning. Remember those Pintos? They were 1995. My dad bought it in Michigan, 1995. It had a little four-speed, little four-cylinder engine, a little rubber floor mats. It didn't have a radio. It didn't have an air conditioner. It just was standard transmission. It got you where you wanted to go. Actually, it ran pretty good. I was in that little Pinto, and I was underneath that overpass, and all these people are sitting there with their cars running with their air conditioner on. And my eyes started burning. I thought, whoa. All this carbon monoxide. And my nose started burning. And in a little while, I started coughing. We're only going about this far, you know, inch by inch by inch. And I thought to myself, if I don't get out from under this overpass pretty soon, I think I'm going to be asphyxiated in this little Pinto. So I thought to myself, you know, I wonder what would happen if I just got out, left the car sitting there, and walked to get some air. Well, about that time, the traffic moved a little bit, so I didn't have to find out what was going on. But have you ever been in that kind of situation? Been in an area that the pollution was so thick it burned your eyes, burned your throat, all those kind of things? There are places in America you do not want to be because of that. And it's a good thing they're cleaning some of that up. That's a good thing there. I think you could breathe in heaven. I think the atmosphere is going to be clear. I think it's going to be fresh air. Have you ever gotten up on a crisp autumn morning? You're out deer hunting. And you walk out of your tent and you're on the side of the mountain in Montana and you go, that is some of the freshest, greatest air you'll ever breathe. I think heaven's going to be better than that. It's going to be sweeter than that. I don't know. You know, it's hard. It's a city. There's not going to be any pollution there. There's not going to be any crime there. You're not going to have to worry about locking your doors or anything like that. There's not going to be any violence there. Guess what? There's not going to be any drug dealers there. None of that's going to go on. No child molesters. No neglected children. Doesn't that just crush your heart? Abused women. There's no greedy, lying politicians there. Well, that's going to cut down the politician thing, isn't it? No disease there. No crippled children. None of that. None of that's going to be there. What kind of picture floods your mind when you think about heaven? None of that. Any of those things, and all of those things, you can probably think of a million more. None of that's going to be there. None of it. None of it's going to be there. I think that what we should probably try to do is think about the most beautiful place that we've ever been on earth. And you know, God, this good green earth that God has made, some places really are pretty. I've had the opportunity to sit there in Yellowstone Park and look out. Some of you folks have been to the Smokies, and what's that little hills that are alongside in North Carolina and stuff like that? What's those things called? Blue Ridge Hills. Yeah, the Blue Ridge Hills there. They call them mountains over there, don't they? Listen, you've probably been some beautiful, beautiful places. Think about that for a second, and then times it by 10, or maybe 110. I don't think we can actually even begin to grasp what heaven is really going to be like. But we need to have some kind of image in our heart and mind. Well, who's in heaven right now? Well, Jesus is, God's there, the angels are there, all the saints of God, all the believers of the Old Testament, all the believers of the New Testament, all those who have embraced Christ by faith, they're all there. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, we are confident, he says. How many times does he say, we are confident? We looked at Philippians last week, and he says, we are confident of this one thing, that he which began a good work in you will complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. We are confident, he says, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. We have a fear of things that we don't know anything about. It doesn't really make any difference what it is. It doesn't really make any difference, you know, that it's irrational. We have a fear. If we're going someplace we've never been before, we have a fear about that, don't we? We're a little bit uncomfortable. Now, it might not be a paralyzing fear. We might be able to, quote unquote, deal with it and walk and do whatever we're supposed to do and be able to get to where we're going. But we have a fear of places that we have never been and don't understand. But Paul says, listen, I'm confident that, listen, I'm willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present from the Lord. And we kind of smash that verse together and we say that, don't we? Absent from the body, present with the Lord. That's true. That's true. Philippians 1, 21, Paul says, for to me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Love this life. Love your children. Love your grandchildren. I'm not trying to discourage that whatsoever, but it's better coming. It's better coming. I used to have an aunt. Her name was Aunt Arvie, and she always ate her dessert first. Always. People would come to a restaurant and they want to order something, you know, and she'd say, I'll take pie, apple pie, apple, a la mode. Then come back and talk to me later. The people didn't, you know, what? She always said, you know, eat your pie first. You might not get to the other. Well, listen. It's gain. It's gain. Listen, it's not my job. It's no preacher's job to decide who gets to go to heaven. Did you know that? None whatsoever. Sometimes we act like it is. It's not. I don't know how to, you know, what could we use as an alternative example. You know, I'm kind of in promotions. I don't like to say sales, but I'm certainly not in administration. I don't have anything to do with those things. I'm here to proclaim the way to get to heaven through Jesus Christ, who is Lord. And what a privilege that is. Oh, matter of fact, you have that same job too. If you know him as Lord and Savior, you're a proclaimer. You too. You're in that job too. We're here to tell the reason why we have a hope that's in us that the world doesn't have any hope at all. And that's Jesus. I don't know. You remember that old song, Throughout the Lifeline? We're in the Throughout the Lifeline department. But I'm also here on the beach as a beach patrol. We were just down in Florida here for my wife's sister's memorial. And part of our proclamation is also a warning of danger. Wednesday night we had the youth midweek youth service, and so I thought, how can we do something that would illustrate biblical concepts that maybe they would never forget? So I brought over a little crossbow that Caleb has for hunting deer as a sweet shooting little bow. And I put a target out in back and gave the kids each one of those little, what are those things called? They're little fruit starbursts. Yeah. And what I had hoped was that I would give them each a starburst. They'd have three of those. And then when they shot at the target, they would miss. And I was going to take one of the starbursts from them. And I was hoping, basically, that we'd end up with several who didn't have any starbursts left. But then I kind of goofed up, and I had the target, and I had the bullseye. And then I had another ring. And most of the kids actually shot the other ring pretty good. So I couldn't take their starburst. But we emphasized the point that here's the bullseye. And then you have the second ring and you have a third ring. If you hit here, are you hitting the bullseye? Uh-uh. You've missed the mark, haven't you? You've missed it. You might have got close. Matter of fact, there was one shot that we all had to go down there and look because it was so close, but still a miss. And you know, that's the New Testament preeminent word for sin is to miss the mark. And it's so perfect because in our minds, close counts. Well, I hit the number two ring. But if it's the bullseye that you're trying to hit and you miss every time, then you don't get any more starbursts. You don't get any reward. You've missed the mark. And so sin is missing the mark. Some people get really pretty close. Some people don't get anywhere near close with their lives. And then, of course, there's another important word there. It's talking about repentance. How are we who miss the mark? All of sin comes short of the glory of God. How is it that we, all we like sheep, have gone astray? How is it that we who miss the mark get back in right relationship to God? Through repentance, placing our faith and trust in Christ. Repentance means to change your mind. We often talk about going one way and then turning around 180 degrees and coming back. I understand what they're saying, but the word in the New Testament has more to do with change of mind because when you change your mind, you change your direction. And, you know, you going this way, it might not be a good thing to come back that way anyway. You probably need to be over here. So change your mind. So we all sin and come short of the glory of God. And we need to repent and get back in right relationship with him. Because Paul says in Ephesians 1, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I have noticed over the years that somewhere along the line, most of the time, that Christians who have walked with the Lord, have had some discipline in their life, when they begin to understand that they only have a short time left. Life is like a vapor. It's here today and gone tomorrow. We know that all along, but we don't quite grasp it until we start looking out, and I've said it before, and there's hardly anybody in the front of the line anymore. And all of a sudden, we start thinking to ourselves, hey, might be a good thing to get busy about the business of the Lord. Because I'm going to have to stand before God and give an account. I'd like to hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. Not, you wasted all your time. What you doing here? So we grasp that. I think, you know, even like the idea of non-believers somewhat having some idea about heaven. Non-believers, too, have that kind of idea. They kind of look down the road a little bit and they say, I think I'm not going to be around this old world too much longer. I don't really know if there is a heaven. I hope there is a heaven. Those famous gospel singers years ago used to say, you know, I hope there. Let's see, how's that go? You remember those guys? They're a very famous quartet. I think it was Three Dog Night or something like that. Was it? Anyway, I hope there is a heaven and I pray there is no hell. I think that's the way most non-believers are. They're just kind of grasping out there. I kind of hope there is a heaven, but boy, I pray there's, they've never prayed in their whole life. I pray there ain't no hell. So we'd like to get there. Most people would. I think, again, it's the Spirit of God trying to get that through to us. So sometimes people at the end of their life, like Frank Sinatra or something like that, they give $2.5 million to the Catholic Church or whatever. And I think that they're thinking, I just got the go to heaven pass. No, don't work that way exactly. We all get to heaven by coming through Christ. Only. Thank you, Ron. By placing our faith and trust in him. And that's the good news. That everybody. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's God's will. He's got room for you, man. I thought about the girls the other day. And, of course, their dad died not even a year ago, I think. And now their mom's died. I don't know if they've thought about it exactly, but, you know, it almost feels like my mom and dad both have died. It almost feels like you're just kind of by yourself anymore. Ain't nobody left. Of course, there are people left, but that's the way you feel about it, you know. But, you know, God is so gracious that he'll take a guy on his deathbed, and he'll send a hospice chaplain by and say, Earl, listen, I'm here because you're dying. Do you want it straight or do you want it sugar-coated? And Earl says straight, because he always wanted things straight. He says, do you know you're going to heaven or not? And would you like to know? And all the times that I asked my dad that, in a million different ways, he always told me, I'm okay. Don't worry about me. But he said to the chaplain, I want to know. And the chaplain and him got down on their knees. And he accepted Jesus. Now listen, he didn't live any time at all. So God didn't save him for service. There was no service there. God didn't save him because he had some kind of big bank account that he was going to give. There was no big bank account there. You know why God saved him?
For by grace are you saved through faith. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And the offering is for everyone. Everyone. Well done, good and faithful servant. That's a beautiful, that's going to be the most beautiful thing, the most beautiful words you ever heard. You know why they're going to be the most terrifying words that some are going to hear? Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. Whew. Heaven, it's open for all. And how you get there is through Christ. Father God, we thank you for your love and your mercy in our lives. We thank you that beyond who we are, what we do, what we think even, is your plan, eternal plan, the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. You have not deviated from that plan of grace one whit from in the beginning. God created the heavens and the earth. That's been the plan. You weren't surprised that man rebelled and sinned. You had a plan to redeem. You executed that plan in Christ Jesus. The Word became flesh and dwelled among us. And we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Oh, what love the Father hath for us. Lord, today, as we're here, let's be like Paul, say, I am confident of this one very thing. Let's be confident in you. The reality is right there. It's right there. Help us to seize that reality in Christ. For these things we ask in Jesus' precious name.